welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Now, last week, I said to you about I would do some teaching on Israel, remember? Yep, so that's what we're going to do. It's not quite just teaching on Israel, it's more about, well, how do we take, what's the Old Testament for? What's it saying to Israel today? What's it saying to us? This is a vast subject, so I can't go into all the details. I'm actually going to read quite a bit of scripture and let that speak for itself this morning. Here's my notes. You'll just see it's a list of scriptures. So that'll be useful for us. Now, Romans chapter 9 is where we're going to start. So if you brought a Bible with you, do turn along to there. Okay? I hope this is going to be helpful for you in just developing a little bit of understanding, because you know that one of the mandates upon us as Kingdom Faith, not just Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, is to develop a biblical understanding of Israel. Okay? So not to be fanatics about Israel, not to go around waving the Israeli flag saying the Jews are the best in the world, but it's to have a biblical understanding of who the Jewish people are, who we are, and how we relate together, and the call of God that's upon us. So, Romans chapter 9, going from verse 3. Well, what's happening here in Romans chapter 9 is Paul is writing mostly to Gentile Christians in Rome. Now, it would appear that there's Jews and Gentiles together from the way that he writes. So, he's writing to Christians who are in Rome, and he's laying out really what the gospel is and what it means. And he's educating these non-Jews about what it means to be Jewish in an age where Christ has come and something new is happening, okay? So if you want to know more, go and read all of Romans. It's one of the most complex books there is to read, but it's very deep. But it's also, you can get just a sense of everything just by reading it through. It's a good one to read through. The Truth edition is quite a nice one to use with it, because it's quite plain in that, and that's what I'm going to use today. I was originally going to use the NIV, but as I've looked at it again, I thought, no, I'll use the Truth, because then I can just read a lot of what I want to put over. So what's happening here is Paul is trying to express his heart for the Jewish people. Okay, now, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He's an apostle to the non-Jews. But because he is Jewish, he's also got this tremendous heart for his own people, even though God has called him to the Gentiles. And here he's sort of expressing that his kind of his sorrow, even, that so many of his fellow Jews don't yet know Jesus. All right, and so he says just towards the end of verse 3 that his desire is for the people of Israel to turn to him, because they are his chosen people. They are the very ones who should know the wonder of being adopted as his sons. They should be able to experience God's glory. They should be part of the new covenant and the new relationship with God, as they are his people under the old covenant. They received the law, so God longs for them to accept his grace. He gave them the temple as a place of worship, but they rejected Jesus Christ when he came as God's living temple. God gave them wonderful promises, but they are only fulfilled by faith in Christ, a faith they do not have. The Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. And when Jesus came as a man, he came as a Jew. It's important to remember sometimes Jesus was Jewish. He was immersed in a Jewish culture. Now, so you're getting the picture here. If we could relate it in some way to us, it's a bit like having an older brother. So you're sharing the same father. You've got an older brother, and your father has given to you both this incredible inheritance, this awesome promise of provision. The inheritance is so huge, it's not going to diminish from your part of the inheritance by your brother receiving his part of the inheritance. In fact, in a way, it's just going to increase, because you could enjoy it together. But your elder brother refuses to listen to what you say and doesn't believe that the father has made that provision. And it's kind of that relationship we have today with the Jewish people. They're like our elder brothers, because they've known as a race the Lord longer than we have. They're like our older brothers, and they don't yet know the glory of the inheritance that God has made available. And so there should be. It's quite, not in a wrong, despairing kind of way, but we could identify with Paul with a sorrow in our hearts that there are the Jewish people for whom God has fulfilled everything for them, but they don't believe the Father. They're still with what they had originally, which the Old Testament, if you don't know the Bible very well, we roughly divide the Bible into two bits. The second bit, the New Testament, which is much smaller, is the stories and the Gospels of Jesus Christ, the early church, and the letters that were written amongst the early church. That's basically what the New Testament is. The Old Testament is the religious writings of the Jewish people. Our Old Testament is more or less identical, is more or less identical to what you would find in a synagogue. It's the same God. They worship the same God. They just don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. They would, of course, believe that we are deceived and follow a false prophet. Excuse me a minute. Let's move on to verse 7. As I say, let's mostly just look at the word today. Romans 9, verse 7. Again, we're talking about the Israelites, or the people of Israel, or the Jews. They can trace their ancestry back to Abraham, but that does not make them his true children. Far from it. Now remember, this is Paul the Jew writing. So what he's saying is quite radical within his own group. God's true children would be like Isaac, children born as a result of his actions in fulfillment of his promise. To be born naturally does not make anyone a child of God. And then, as it says in the NIV, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. All right, the children that take hold of the promise of God are the children of Abraham. The Bible uses another analogy, and it talks about the original root, if you like, of the tree. And those who are Christians, it's like we've been grafted into the root. All right, we've been grafted in that we can grow in God. It is those who believe in his promises who are really Abraham's offspring, as it says here in the truth. Okay, let's turn over. So, verse 25, he said through his prophet Hosea, I will call my people those who were formerly not my people. I will declare my personal love for those who had not known my love. Verse 26, it will happen in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. So here Paul is showing that the people who were not called God's people, because the Jewish people were very clear in their identity. They may have gone off track many times, but they were very clear that they were God's children. And they were right. They were God's chosen people. They are God's chosen people. God doesn't choose someone and then drop them because he's got a new bunch. They are God's chosen people, but the older brother hasn't yet come into the full inheritance. And he says, even where they were called not my people, I will call them my people. In other words, even in Israel, those who were not God's people will be called my people. Who are they? The Gentiles. All right, the Gentiles were outside of the covenant. It was difficult to become part of the covenant as a non-Jew because their whole faith rests on being a witness to God, and it shouldn't be diluted with many cultures and many beliefs. And that's the amazing miracle of today, that you talk of American Jews and Polish Jews and Australian Jews. The identity of being Jewish is incredible, even though they're spread as a race throughout all over the world. Normally, when people get spread all over the world, they over time, their identity becomes where they are. All right, so the nation of the United Kingdom, we were praying about it earlier, we're made up of so many different races and backgrounds. obviously there are new races coming in and joining now, but even if you go back through the past hundreds of years, there's been many, many different races coming and being part, and yet we're all just British. But we don't usually identify where we've come from, but the Jewish people have kept their identity through thousands of years because they're God's people. So he's saying here that those who weren't my people will be declared my people. Because the Old Testament is interesting. When you read it through the eyes of Jesus Christ having come, you realize that everything he's doing with the Jewish people is pointing forward to the coming of the Savior. The difficulty for from the Jewish people was that they were not expecting the suffering servant. They were expecting someone who would lead them in victory over the Romans. So when he came, it was completely out of the box of what they thought the Messiah would be. They didn't realize, nobody realized, I don't think, that there was going to be this coming of the Messiah like this, and he would come again at the end of time, which is when the prophecies of the victorious commander, if you like, look forward to. But first he had to come as the suffering servant, whom Isaiah predicts is going to come in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is so troublesome often to Jewish people today that often it's just missed out. Because if you read it sometime, go and read it, you'll see it's a very clear prophecy of Jesus coming, even though it's hundreds of years before he would come. Are you getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
It's a bit unlike me to do this. Normally I'm jumping around and leaping around. This morning it's just a little bit of straight teaching because I felt that that's what God wanted us to have. So if you're missing the jumping around, I'm sure it'll come back. Hallelujah. I worked out, I slept for about 3/4 of an hour last night, so this is amazing. This is God. Oh, it's my fault. No, it wasn't my fault. It was your fault. You bought me that drink downstairs, which was an energy drink with caffeine in it. Well, it was like all night. At 21 minutes past six, I remember feeling a bit tired. The funny thing is, they're incredibly effective because I still don't feel that tired and I haven't slept. So at any point, I could just go. So in chapter 10, this is Paul again, and you really get his passion for his brothers to know God. Dear brothers, he's addressing, remember, non-Jews in that because they are his brothers now in the Lord. Dear brothers, I have a longing in my heart that I express in prayer to God that those of my own race will come to know the salvation that has been made possible through their Messiah, Jesus. I can tell you from first-hand experience, the Jewish people are serious about God, but the religious fervor they show does not come from the revelation that God has given in his Son. As a result, they do not understand that we can only be put right with God and made acceptable to him through faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the beginning part of it, is the establishment of what we call the law. Okay? And the law was God's rules and regulations for God's people about how they needed to live. There's a sense in which we can, when I look back at what they had, you feel sorry for them because the law proved impossible to keep. I mean, that actually was God's intention. He set up a system of sacrifice, sacrificial animals, especially, of course, the lamb, which is why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, as a propitiation of their sins, as a sacrifice for their sins. He set all that up because the law was impossible to keep. But it all points forward to a time that would come when the last lamb would be sacrificed, because the last lamb to be sacrificed would be perfect, which is why Jesus is the Lamb of God and why he has to be sinless. If he wasn't sinless, then we would still have to keep sacrificing today. Okay, it's the blood that is the payment. That's why the blood is so important. That's why you get the missed doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses that won't have blood transfusions and things in operations. What they've caught from Scripture is that the blood is the life. And if so, they believe if you transfer blood, you're transferring the life. Therefore, it's a sin. So you can't take life from one person and put that life in another one, because you're taking sort of something that's sacred and of God and doing what you want with it. It's a misreading, obviously, of what God is talking about, because the life that's in the blood is the sacrificial blood of Jesus. It's not the natural blood that's in our bodies, okay? But blood in many, many cultures throughout the world is sacred and special and comes from life. It's because whatever culture you're from throughout the world, God speaks into every culture, and you'll find elements of understanding of who he is, whatever the culture. Even people that haven't been reached, there'll be things within their culture that talk about God and reveal about God. Okay? So, back to the Jewish people. Remember that this verse, these verses here that I just read, this passion of Paul's, I have a longing in my heart that I express in prayer to God that those of my own race will come to know the salvation that has been made possible through their Messiah, Jesus. Remember, this is now in our own New Testament, our own scriptures. So God allowed it to be here. Why? Because he wants us to have that compassion for the older brother. Because God's heart is for those people too. He wants his chosen people to come into the fullness of what he had prepared for them. Paul earlier writes in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Why first for the Jew? Because those were the people that God chose to show who he was, a covenant promise-making God who would never, ever let you down. That's why today it's impossible to say that God has passed the Jewish people over, because if it did, it would show he is a covenant-breaking God. If he has made a covenant to look after them, he's not going to break it. Which is why we're called to pray for them to come into the fullness. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you heard that expression? We must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I sometimes think that sometimes people feel they're praying for kind of a nice feeling to come down in Jerusalem, you know, or for the physical violence to stop. I mean, that's a good thing to pray for. But the peace of Jerusalem is Jesus. He is the only true peace. He is the shalom. When we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for people who are of the Jewish background to come to Jesus. Okay? Now, if you're praying for Israel, it's important that we don't just pray for the Jewish people. We should be praying for the Palestinians and the Gentiles and everybody that's living in the land. But this morning, our focus is just looking at what God has said to us about the Jewish people. Okay? I'm not building them up as super saints. We must pray for Australians and Americans as well. But there is something about us being linked together with them as an older brother, as what we get here from Scripture. All right. Otherwise, God wouldn't have bothered having all this stuff about having passion for the Jewish people. Right. Turn it on over. Because you will find in the church today, there's a theology called replacement theology, which means that the Christian church has replaced completely the Jewish people, and they now have no part with God. For me, the first thing that falls down on is, well, if God can replace the Jewish people, could we be replaced? You immediately add a very big insecurity. And obviously the answer is no, because he's not a covenant-breaking God. If he's promised, it's irrevocable. Okay? That was a big word, wasn't it? Right, Romans 10. Let's go from verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is the Lord and have the heart conviction that God raised him from the dead, you will certainly be saved. You see, your faith must come from your heart, for then you are made one with God. But you must openly declare your faith to receive the full salvation that is gift to you, that is his gift to you. For it is written, God will never put to shame anyone who trusts in him. In the matter of faith, there is no difference between Jew and non-Jew. The same Lord Jesus is the Lord of all and willingly gives his rich blessings to all who turn to him. For it is written, everyone who calls on the Lord's name shall receive salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says in the NIV. Have you ever noticed, maybe not, that the context of that He's been talking about Jew and non-Jew. He's saying everyone, whatever your racial background, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Chapter 11. So I ask, has God rejected the Jews? There's that question that I was mentioning a minute ago. And some people will tell you the answer is yes. So I ask, has God rejected the Jews? Not at all. I am a Jew myself. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? St. Paul, probably the most Christian of Christians we think of, but his identity was that I'm a Jew. I am descended from Abraham by birth and from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his chosen people. He came to them. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise. He is the promise. The promise that was made to Abraham, all contained, held in Jesus Christ. His descendants, like the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore, were the ones that would know Jesus, not just the physical descendants. Okay. You still with me?
Yeah.
You getting something out of this?
Yeah.
That's great. Right, let's have a look. I'll go to Romans 11 now. As I said, lots of reading this morning. I'm actually nearly at the end, so it's a little bit of a teaching session today. 11:25 I'm going to read from. Brothers, again he's addressing his Christian brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant about this subject, which to some is a mystery. You must not become conceited. The reason why the Jewish people have been subjected to a hardening of their hearts is so that God can gather into his kingdom all the non-Jewish people that he is calling. But then he wants all Israel to be saved also. It is written, he who God sends as deliverer of his people will come from amongst his chosen people, the Jews, and he will be the one to save them from their godless ways. For they are still a covenant people, a people of promise, and he will save them from all their sins. Verse 28, at present they are enemies of the gospel, but only for your benefit. Yet they still retain God's calling, and they are still the objects of God's love. He will still fulfill the promises given them through their forefathers. For once God has called a people and set them apart from himself, he will not change his mind, just as he will not take away the gifts he has already given us. I mean, that is so plain, isn't it? There's not really any explanation needed. Often that last scripture about the gifts, you hear it. People use it in a charismatic sense. You know, you've been given the gift of prophecy, or you've been given the gift of tongues, and once you've been given it, or you're gifted as a pastor or whatever it is, and once you've been given that gift, God will never take it away from you. That's a valid interpretation of what he's saying. The principle carries forward, but if you actually look at what Paul is really saying there, he's actually talking about the gift that has been given to the Jewish people. It will never be taken away from them, because God doesn't give a gift only to take it back again. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable, as it says in another translation. Okay, he won't take it back. He doesn't go back on his promise. His promise is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So really, I was thinking about looking at some Old Testament scripture at that point and looking at how the prophecy applies to us, but it also applies to Israel. But I think we'll probably leave that for another time. So let's just think about anything in this that could apply to us directly today. One, I suppose, is where you get the call that is upon us to give a biblical understanding that these people are not rejected, but greatly loved of God. And if God greatly loves his chosen people, then what else can we do but choose to love them? It's not that they're perfect. It's not that Israel is the best nation on earth. Far from it. But there is call in us, a call to pray for them, a call for God to move in that nation, and a call to pray for their protection. They're a tiny little nation compared to the massive nations that are around them. And they are under threat. So there's that call to pray for the older brother. As it says here, at present, they are enemies of the gospel. But for your benefit. It's their very alienation from the gospel, their very rejection of Jesus Christ, it says, that enabled the gospel to spread amongst the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Their very rejection of Jesus is what enabled us to come to salvation.
That's right, yeah.
It's amazing, isn't it? And you can see where our compassion for the older brother comes from, because their rejection has actually enabled our acceptance. It's in some ways a nonsense to talk about it. It's not like if they hadn't rejected Jesus, we wouldn't have had the opportunity, because that was never going to happen. God's plan was perfect. But put it in that context, they are still, because of their rejection, it became available to us. But that was God's plan all along. But his plan also is that the Jews will come to salvation. So there's that, perhaps, as a point. Another point, perhaps for us today, is to remember this bit. It is written, God will never put to shame anyone who trusts in him. A lot of the fear and the worry we go through is what we will look like. God will never shame us. If we trust him, he will never shame us. And in one of the contexts of what it's saying here is about being saved. If you openly declare that Jesus is the Lord and have the heart conviction that God raised him from the dead, you will certainly be saved. You see, your faith must come from your heart, that's true, for then you are made one with God, but you must also openly declare your faith to receive that which is his gift to you, full salvation. That's the context. If it is written, God will never put to shame anyone who trusts in him. If you know Jesus, confess him openly. You will never be shamed. In fact, if you are ridiculed or mocked, that's actually something to rejoice in, because God is allowing that to happen so that you are honored in the kingdom. It's a bit of an odd mindset until you realize it's actually the mindset. The many people in the first century church so thoroughly understood that when they were in situations of being martyred, they were rejoicing because they recognized that God was allowing them to be martyred. They were at a level of faith and belief and trust in God that they could go to martyrdom rejoicing because of what God, because God had chosen them for that. I mean, I think there's very few of us in today's church that would go rejoicing to a firing squad or rejoicing to the lion's den. And yet, if God chose that for us, it's a great honor and a great privilege. The mindset of that is so foreign to us as a modern church that even just me saying it here, I feel quite odd saying it. And yet, I realize, God, we need to learn what it really means to serve you. Because after all, the founder of what we believe today was a martyr. He gave his life. The thing is, when we die, we're going to a better place. We so often forget that death is our victory. We're not going to some dark and dreary place. We're going to the best place ever. We're going home. You know, death is nothing to fear, because it's a great place to go. In fact, there can be some days when you think, I'd rather be up there now. I've had enough of this. Can I go now? And Paul even expresses that sense himself, because he knows it's going to be so good when I'm up there. Can I just go now? No, I know I've got work to do yet here on earth. I mean, let's enjoy earth. Let's enjoy what God gives us. But actually, heaven just bears no comparison. A Christian funeral is the most joyful event ever, because that person has now gone home to be with the Father. There is no fear of death in us. It's merely a gateway to what we are called to. I don't want to go before my time. I want to live out the fullness of my years and the fullness of what God has called me to do. But amongst us, that's going to vary. For some people, it can be a very short time. For others, it's going to be a long time. That's why there's no retirement in the kingdom. The day you retire is the day they put you in the box. It's true. You're called to work until you're put in a box. It's not that you're called to be a banker or that kind of thing for your entire life, but you were called to serve the Lord. We are his servants. We're called to put the food on his table. Hallelujah. So he will not let you down when you openly confess your faith. That's why sometimes it's so important in different situations to give opportunity for people to come forward to give their lives to the Lord, because it's an open declaration. They're not really... God's not really into people making quiet, small decisions by themselves, because we don't belong to a quiet, small faith. This faith is very loud. This faith is the city on a hill. All right? It's a faith that declares Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. It's the faith that dares to declare he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is the faith that arrogantly stands and says, this is the one true way, and all other ways are wrong. That's so arrogant, unless it's right. And if it's right, then what else could we do but share it? Everyone who calls on the Lord's name shall receive salvation. Amen? Oh, it's good. So, when you read the Old Testament, sometimes, especially if you're a new Christian, as some of you are, it can seem quite incomprehensible. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. And you think, well, I'm reading about these people that lived even thousands of years ago. How does that have a relevance to me today? Well, the answer is, it's because of the promise. So all the Jesus is also called the Word, okay, the Word of God. He's like the living embodiment of his Word. So when you read the Bible, whatever part, even the part that was written before he was born here on earth, you're reading about Jesus. So I am going to turn to one little bit, and we'll finish with that. Let's go back to where Joyce was reading from last week. If you haven't got a Bible with you, don't worry. Just go to Isaiah 62. I can't remember who it was that said, when you read scripture and you take hold of the promises, that's good. But when you finish with them, put them back, because they were originally for the Jewish people. So here's Isaiah 62. This isn't written. Isaiah, I don't think, had an understanding of the Messiah. He's the one that even prophesied the suffering servant. But I don't think he even had an understanding, a full understanding of what God was going to do. So when he was prophesying this, he was thinking of the Jewish nation and of the Jewish people. But you can see when you read it, it's a promise for us. So it starts off, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. What's Zion? Zion really means mount. It's referring to the Temple Mount in the middle of Jerusalem. That's what it is. It means mountain. In other words, for those people, the center of God's presence. But today, who is the center? What is the center of God's presence? Every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. So when you say for Zion's sake, it means for the people of God. Who are the people of God? Us lot. Cool. All right? But it also is for the people of Zion, whose faith is centered on the Temple Mount. The Jewish people. That's who it's originally for, and God has not revoked it. Because he's a God that always keeps his promises. So for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. So it's saying, for the people of God, I will not keep silent. I will keep praying. But who are the people of God? Who are the chosen of God? The children of promise and those to whom the original covenant was made. Because they are the children of promise. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. So you can take this for the church's sake, I will not keep silent. For the church's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. It's entirely relevant. That's how you take hold of these promises. But then you realize, well, if it's for the church, it's for me. So this promise applies to me, because God's promises are irrevocable. So if he's made a promise over his people, it's not just for the body, it's for every individual person. So for my sake, or my wife's sake, or my family's sake, or my children's sake, I will not keep quiet. For Jerusalem, or for my family's sake, or for my sake, I will not keep quiet till, oh, what's this then? My righteousness shines out like the dawn. My salvation like a blazing torch. My righteousness, what is your righteousness? It's Jesus. It's Jesus shining out from you. Who is your salvation? Jesus. So you're saying, I'm not going to shut up. I am not going to keep quiet about this glorious message of Jesus. I'm not going to keep quiet before the Lord about this message of salvation until my salvation, Jesus Christ, shining through me, is like a blazing torch. You know, we're the people of God. We're like firebrands in Scarborough. You know, we're supposed to blaze. You walk down the street, you should walk down the street thinking, this is God's town. God's given me authority in this place so that the gospel of God can be proclaimed.
Hallelujah.
I tell you a funny thing on that, all right? Just wrapping up here. Last night, we had a great day with Brian and Shona's 25th wedding anniversary celebrations yesterday. We started here. We had the wedding blessing first. Then we had like food and everything down in that part. Then we had a bit of zappy 80s disco dancing because they got married in 1987. And then we had a bit of a Kaylee. Incredible variety, Brian. And then after we'd done all of that, a whole bunch of us went downstairs to the Blue Lounge nightclub. And we had a private area sort of upstairs down there. And then about 9 o'clock we were asked... They were swapping over with another group that was coming in there. And we moved down then right by the front entrance, weren't we, as a big group. Because the owner, Grant, had made a mistake in their bookings, really. So Brian was very gracious and said, oh, the group coming in, of course they can have this area. And so we took off the special 70s playlist, that no, 80s playlist that I'd made for Brian. And we went downstairs and they just had the regular music playing. But then, at some point, I don't know, it was about 10:30, 11 o'clock, something like that, this very odd thing happened. We transported back in time. Because suddenly Blue Lounge just started playing all this music from the 80s. It was all music from the playlist that I got on my iPod, but my iPod was in my pocket and there was a DJ in the other corner. And we had this massive long section of 1980s music, which we were bopping up and down in the corner. And actually, people were looking through the window and thinking, oh, it looks like they're having a good time in there. There was all these people started coming in. And then we spilled out into the corridor, the bit all around the door, didn't we? And we were doing some... Well, we were dancing together, which I don't think is seen that often in Blue Lounge. We took over. You know? And I know it's just one of those things, really. But to me, it just spoke of the authority and the power we have in Jesus that we don't know, that suddenly that bar was back in the 1980s celebrating their wedding, and they didn't even know it. It just happened. You know, it was, well, I don't know when the last time Rick Astley got played down there, but he was played down there last night. And we were even dancing to it. Never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down. I said to Brian, greater love hath no man than he downloads Rick Astley onto his iPod for his friend. I now have Rick Astley and Wham. Amongst others, he's opened me up to a whole new world of music that I carefully avoided 25 years ago. But all joking apart, that's what the church is like. Where you might not even do anything, but because you are a blazing torch, like this passage in Isaiah is saying, where you go, you are a witness. That's why it's great to have a smile on our face. Because if you don't have a smile on your face, people will still know.
Yeah.
I want to show them that I'm full of the joy of God.
Yeah, amen.
And
yeah.
The joy is not so deep that you can't find it. I've got a deep joy, brother. You're jumping around and being happy. That's the surface joy. I have deep joy. I feel that you need some deep joy. Oh, I don't want the deep joy. I want the joy of God. I want the joy of God. When the disciples came back from the ministry, you know, they'd all been out casting out demons and healing people and all this kind of stuff. Jesus didn't go, oh, praise the Lord. He didn't, because the word used to describe Jesus' response is a word that's used to express a foal being released out of the stable. Have you ever seen that? A newborn foal, when they come out of the stable, and their legs everywhere, they're sort of leaking and prancing because they suddenly got their freedom. And so what actually happened when they came back to Jesus was he went, yes, yes, it's what we've been working for. Well, he might not have actually done that, but he did something. And then he suddenly realizes, okay, I might be getting a little bit carried away here. But rejoice not about the miracles and stuff, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What he's saying is, yeah, that's so exciting, come on. Yeah. But actually, even more exciting is you've got a place in heaven.
Yeah.
When you die, you're going to heaven. And what's even more exciting, as they've just been demonstrating, is you can live in heaven now. Your kingdom come here on the earth as it is in heaven. Woo! Hallelujah. He was excited because the fulfillment of the Old Testament in him was beginning to be lived out in the lives of others. And that's what gets Jesus excited today. When the people of God stand up and say, for my sake, sounds a bit arrogant, I will not keep silent. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to pray. The word means I will not be calmed. I will not be hushed. Shh, it's the house of God. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. I will not rest, another translation says. I won't go and have a quiet snooze in my faith. Till my righteousness, the church's righteousness, shines out like the dawn. Her just cause would be another way of saying it. Her salvation. Do you know what the word used in the Hebrew for salvation is there? No, that's Greek. It's Yeshua. Till her salvation. Remember, this was originally to the Jewish. Till her Yeshua. Come on. Who's it about, this prophecy? Till her Yeshua shines like a blazing torch. And so the word comes full circle. We're praying for ourselves, we're praying for the church, and then we realize this word was for Israel. I will not keep silent. I will not be made to make quiet until Yeshua shines like a blazing torch in the nation of Israel. It's there in Isaiah 62. Why do we pray for Israel? Because it's there in the scriptures. We pray for all people, but there is something about praying for Israel that makes God say, yeah, they're praying for the older brother. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just stand up a minute, can we?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.